You understand what it means that your life is hid with Christ on high? I believe that a lot of Christians don't really understand what that means. And we love that hymn. We love to sing it. It feels good from the heart to sing that hymn. But what does it mean that my life is hid with Christ on high? I'm going to deviate a bit from the parables, and here's the reason why. In the last two messages on the parables of Jesus, I noted that they were clear in understanding them and even clear in their application. Jesus gives us clear applications, but maybe the applications weren't specific enough. In one parable, Jesus says to be rich toward God. Well, I'm rich toward God, I just gave my offering. Well, that's not just what it means. It means that, but much more. In the parable last week, we saw that if we're not built on Christ, the sure foundation, and we do that not just by hearing his words, but by doing them, the question then arises, in particular, what do I do to put Jesus' words into practice? Well, this passage today from Colossians 3 is very clear about how we do that. What particular kinds of things we should be doing are given to us in verses 5 on. But there is more. The first four verses speak to one essential reason for some of the difficulties that Christians face, and that is the matter of what is already and that which is not yet. That character of the kingdom of God is something we're going to look at today. And yes, we'll mention those particular things that we're called to do. But let's pray. Father, we ask for wisdom and insight and grace. Lord, we are called to live by faith and not by sight. And Father, that at times is a very difficult thing to do. Forgive us, O Lord, for our failing faith. Help us, Lord. Help me today to express to your people what it means to set our minds on the things that are above. Lord, that sounds like something that will not equip us for life here in this reality, and yet it is crucial to understand this. So help us, Lord, to understand this. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also must you forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Beloved, the word of God. Thanks be to God. That doesn't sound very thankful. Thanks be to God. Amen. Jesus began his earthly ministry proclaiming the arrival of the kingdom of God. Repent, he said. The kingdom of God is at hand. He proclaimed profound truth that was startling and exciting to some because they assumed with that message, the kingdom of God is at hand, they assumed that all the promises of God concerning the kingdom were now to be fulfilled. God's righteous kingdom had come to earth. For those who became his followers and believed Jesus to be the Christ, kingdom come was the fulfillment of all these promises of God and the dreams of God's people through millennia. But then Jesus was betrayed. He was put to death on the cruel cross. He was entombed. What had happened? Where's the fulfillment of the promise and all that? Oh, but wait. 3 days later, he rises from the dead. Oh, yes, Lord. You are the Christ. You are the living God. Now, maybe now, the promises of the kingdom will come. And so after the days that the disciples were with Jesus, and they're gathered together. We read in Acts 1 that when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And I didn't put it here, but what comes next? But you will receive power from on high to be my witnesses. And so the kingdom is at hand, but its fullness is not yet experienced. The time for that is fixed by the Father and his authority. And it is here that the early church was beginning to come to grips with this concept of the already but not yet. The kingdom of God was already here with the advent of the Christ, but he was taken from us. And what they thought would be fulfilled was not yet to be realized. And I want you to know, I believe this to be one of the more difficult concepts for Christians to grasp. And there are churches that are ignoring this concept, not teaching the congregation about what this means. Here's what happens. We become believers, usually and at times through great trial. We come to grips with the sin that is in our hearts and sin that we've committed. We're ashamed. We're abhorrent of what we have done. We cry out for mercy to God, and God in his mercy shows us the gospel that we can be forgiven through Christ and more than that, covered with his righteousness. And when we realize that, we're filled with joy overflowing. We're excited. And at times, especially with young Christians, as a young believer, I had some remarkable answers to prayer. Praying for something specific that I needed. And there, boom, within an hour that day, it came to me. The answer. And so a young Christian will go on and we're thinking, yes, I've experienced the power of God. Now let's march on to victory in all that we say and do. And then the reality of this broken world, the reality of the remaining sin in our hearts begins to overwhelm us. And we can tend to become apathetic and withdrawing from the work of the Lord. Because the reality of the brokenness of this world has come crashing down upon us. Thomas Schreiner, now I believe he wrote an article in this month's Table Talk, and that's what set me off on this direction. On Wednesday night, when Mr. Lewis, called attention to an article. And I thought, you know, I need to develop this further. But in his summary of New Testament theology, Thomas Schreiner, no relation, I assume, addresses the fulfillment of God's promises in the New Testament. He says there is an already but not yet character to the fulfillment. Hence, the kingdom is inaugurated but not consummated. Believers enjoy eternal life now, and yet they will enjoy the fullness of such life only on the day of resurrection. And he says, understanding this tension between the inauguration and consummation of God's promises is indispensable for grasping and understanding of the message of the New Testament. And I will add this. It is indispensable also for the ability that we need to live and walk by faith now in the broken reality in which we find ourselves. You and I, we must look and set our minds to the things that are above so that we can deal with the ugly realities of life in this world. You won't be able to do it unless you set your mind on the things that are above. And so let's consider the tension between the reality above and the reality below. Paul says in verse 1, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. And what the apostle is making reference to is the distinction between our present spiritual reality, the reality of who we are and what we are in Christ, which he says is especially seated above. All right? He's making a distinction between that and the present reality we experience in this world. The stuff that makes us mutter. The stuff that makes us curse under our breath, or at least me, all right? The stuff that makes us angry and frustrated. The stuff that causes us pain and heartache as we look to the things and the reality around us, the brokenness in relationships, the foolishness that people commit and do and commit their lives to day in and day out, and the destruction that comes, and sometimes the foolishness to which we commit our lives and the destruction that comes in bits and pieces. Many believers are sensing defeat, discouragement, depression, because they do not consider the reality of their spiritual position. It doesn't seem so real. Oh, great, I got a chair up there next to Jesus on the throne. Yeah, I really experience that every day. You know, we have a big, here's my throne right here, you know. And then, you know, a couple of you can sit with me. I guess the elders used to sit in those chairs. Well, what does it mean to set our minds on things above, to consider that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ? And that's the image that comes from the Apostle Paul. It isn't in the letter to the Colossians that he gives us, but if you want to go to Ephesians, in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul, after saying that we were by nature, like the rest of mankind, objects of God's wrath, he goes on to say, but God. But I've heard a lot of preachers, especially African-American preachers. You know, I heard Pastor Morgan. And you know how a preacher, they'll drill that home to you. But God! And they'll make you repeat it half a dozen times or more. But God! You are objects of wrath. But God! Who is what? Rich in what? Mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that, see, that's the present reality, that's the already, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Those immeasurable riches, that's the not yet. The already is what we are in Christ, seated with Him. The immeasurable riches that we long for and want to see here and now, that's coming, folks. That's coming. That's later. When we were dead in sin, objects of God's wrath and mercy, God made us alive together with Christ. And that's what Paul is saying in this Colossians passage. We've been raised with Christ. Now, I want to give you, you know, I didn't diagram a sentence. Never diagrammed a sentence, you know, in English class all through my school history. And if you're especially at Cumberland Christian School, or if you're at a school where they're teaching you to diagram a sentence, that's a good thing. I want to give you a little bit of that right now. The verb that Paul speaks here in Ephesians and in Colossians, sunagero, it is the Greek word, it's a compound word, sun, which means together, and agero, to raise up. It's in the second person plural, so it means you, plural, you, the church. All right? It's an action verb. That's what a verb is, an action word. All right? And it's in the aorist or the passive tense, which means what? You school-aged boys and girls, the action is in the past, completed, it's done. It's in the indicative, meaning that the verb indicates the reality. It's past action, and it indicates that you are raised up. But it's in the passive voice, meaning what? Not that you actively raised yourself up, but someone else raised you up. God raised you up, sune, together with Christ. When He was raised from the dead, there's a sense in which we too, and all who were in His mind, we were raised with Him. Christ is saying, one day, this resurrection will be realized in your life. So you, meaning the believers who comprise the church, have been raised with Christ. We've been made alive. We've been seated with Him in heaven. That is the already of our experience. Again, as I said, in the coming ages, He'll show us those immeasurable riches. But here is where many Christians go amiss. Let me give this to you again. I know I'm repeating, but in a little different way. A person experiencing difficulty in his life. You know, a person who's not a believer, he hears the message of the gospel, believes that Jesus saves them from sin and death, and as I said, they experience remarkable answers to prayer, and they have a change in their attitude. The things of God and the Bible, which they had nothing to do with before, now because they're alive to spiritual things, they want to know more about them, or so they should. Let me tell you, that is one of the evidences of real life, spiritual life, when someone tells me they want to know more about the Bible. It's been wonderful to see in the women's study, every now and then, a new woman come to join us on Tuesday morning. Why? Because they want to know more about what God is teaching us and telling us. And so, to me, that's possible evidence that Christ is at work in them. And so, what happens a lot of times with young Christians, they expect complete deliverance from sin. They expect all the things to go well for them now. And here's what happens. There are some believers who have established churches where they really, in essence, are wanting those immeasurable riches here and now. And they're declaring that they can have them. So they name it. They claim it. They can have that new car. They can have that new home. All you have to do is believe and it's yours. You can be wealthy. You cannot be sick anymore. You can be healed. Think of that. The foolishness of that. I heard one of these preachers talk with a man in his garden, and the man was saying, let me tell you the preacher, because he's a false prophet, Kenneth Copeland. And he was talking with a man in the garden, and this rich, wealthy man had partnered with this ministry. And so he says, Brother Copeland, if I'm walking this positive confession of faith, if I'm never confessing sickness and illness, and I'm always claiming health and wealth, well, Brother Copeland, how does one go to be with the Lord? And so Kenneth Copeland has a quick meeting with Jesus, okay? And he tells the man what Jesus just told him. Well, you have to do what Jesus did. You give up the ghost. And so Kenneth Copeland begins to walk around the garden, and he comes back and he finds the guy dead. He says, well, my goodness, the brother gave up the ghost, and there it is. Listen, what those people propounding that doctrine, they're wanting those immeasurable riches that are not yet for us. But what is for us? What is for us? We read, we're called to put to death the lower and put on the higher. How do we overcome this tension between the already and not yet? Number two, set your minds on things that are above and not on things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Again, there's the already and not yet. So put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. This is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You too once walked when you were living in them. And the sad thing is, and I include myself here, we like to go back walking with some of these things. Am I right? You're done. You've never been angry after coming to Christ. Never been angry. No, you've gone back walking with that anger. All right? Why? Because you've taken your mind off the things that are above. Look at what he says here. This is what it means to be rich toward God. One of the ways we put these things off. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Oh, just a little white lie? No. Oh, just half the truth? Half the truth is a whole lie. You see it done in our political realm day in and day out. And does it not sicken you? When you know exactly what one politician is doing and saying, and another politician takes and twists and distorts and spins? Do they believe we're that stupid? I believe they do. Okay? We've been called deplorable, narrow-minded, bigoted, racist, because we're Christians and we believe, in fact, the true racist. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. Here's how we put off these things. Don't grow comfortable with these sins. Don't go walking with them again. Hate them. Despise them. And when you go for a little walk, come back and confess it. Renounce them and turn from these things every day. And I want you to consider those who pursued, for example, some of the things that were of the earth. Sexual immorality. I'm going to name another name. Bill Cosby, I loved him. My first album, you know, the big black CD, it wasn't compact. The first album was Bill Cosby, Why Is There Air? He grew with power and fame and money, and people loved him. You know, he had an outstanding reputation. And then all this has come about. Why? Because with his power and money and influence, he abused people, he assaulted people, he took advantage of them. And now this is out. Here's a man who pursued pleasure, who gave his heart to do what he wanted to do. And now he's shamed publicly. The only hope for him is that he might look to that and say, God, have mercy on me. Just like you've said, God, have mercy on me. And believe that Jesus does show mercy to those who confess their sin and their need. So we put off these things. We put them to death. We have to do that daily. They rise up again and again. We have to put them to death daily. And we're to do what? Put on the new self. By the way, what's the new self? Where's the new self? Oh, the new self is seated in heavenly places. That's the self we put on. That's the self that's being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And so Paul goes on in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on what? A compassionate heart. So that when you see someone hurting, even someone who's been shamed like a Bill Cosby, because it might be you who's put to shame at times, put on a compassionate heart, a loving heart towards such a one. Is there a Christian brother or sister who's fallen into sin and now you want to have nothing to do with them? That's not what Jesus teaches. We look and the things that are above is this compassionate heart, the new self. Lord, I want to put on that compassionate heart so that I might love my brother and sister in Christ who has fallen into sin and see them restored and see them walking once again with their mind focused on things above. Look at that. Let's look at that again. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness. Oh, if we were just kindness. Susie's always reminding me of that when we get telemarketers. I like to tell them to get a real job, you know, and quit taking my time. And Susie says, you're not going to do anything with that. They're not going to, you know, show kindness. Show kindness, even yes, to the telemarketers. Meekness, humility, patience. Bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint, do you have a complaint against anybody here in the building? You have a complaint against another brother or sister in Christ, family member? Well, let them know your complaint graciously. And maybe the issue lies also with you. Maybe you did something that you're not aware of, and they're responding to what they thought you were saying or doing. And so you come down, and in humility, you share your complaint, and you know, in the end, what you got to do is forgive each other. Forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. When I hear a Christian, someone professing faith in Christ, who has experienced some hurt rendered to them by another believer, or even by a spouse, and they say, I will never forgive them. My goodness. They're just about calling damnation to themselves, and they just might not be truly a Christian. If they're going to continue living their life with unforgiveness toward anyone. And again, the full process of forgiveness should lead to reconciliation, but it needs to be as far as it is with you, be at peace with all men. So that means you need to be willing to have that desire to forgive and the willingness to forgive, and even praying for the opportunity that one who's rendered hurt to you. You know what? What if that person then falls into difficult times? How many of us would say, nah, they're getting just what they deserve? Can you really thank the Lord for that? Maybe it's this. Thank you, Lord, that perhaps now you will help them to see that with which they're struggling. So Lord, help me now to show them the love of Christ. You've opened the door for the opportunity to me to show them love. And what does the scripture say? What words do we put in practice here? Jesus' words. The words of Paul, inspired by the Spirit of Christ. Don't overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. And if your enemy's hungry, well, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in this way, you know, in the unnatural response, and that's not the natural response, someone hurts you, you want to clobber them. That instinct, and that rises within me a lot. You know, forgive me, Lord. Yes, thank God. I have a wife and I have the Holy Spirit who helped to put me in check. And I'm humbled by the stuff that's still within my heart. That's the battle every day. We need to put to death those things. And then pray, Lord, I want to kill them, but I pray that you'd give me grace to love them and forgive them. And Lord, let's work through this situation that we might be reconciled. For there is when what is above is realized in the earth below. And verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Why the need for harmony? Because the church includes a wide diversity of people. And it is inherent in our fallen nature to be suspicious of people different than us. They look different than me. Well, maybe they're better looking than you. They have a different culture than ours. Well, maybe their culture, some of it, there's things that we can learn from. Like I said, we were down in Reynosa, Mexico, and we brought our American way of doing things, you know. We're going to pour a concrete slab that'll become a basketball court for these wonderful children that were around and in the schoolyard. And so we built a mortar box, and I'm busy mixing mortar, and the cement finishers are mixing concrete, and they're waiting for more. And then after the second day, it was interesting. It was fascinating because we had Spanish-speaking people, but they were out busy talking with the children and the teachers and the principal. But you had these Mexicans who came over, and they very graciously motioned, and they took our tools from us. And then they, you know, we're watching, like, how could you do this? And then they took the mortar box that we had built, you know? And goodness, we built it with supplies we bought there in Reynosa. We're building up the economy. But they took that box and set it aside. Then they cleared a patch of ground in the weeds. And by this time, they realized I was also could do cement finishing. So I'm over there with the other. There were only two cement finishers. And that means troweling and getting that concrete just right. You have to do it a couple different times, you know, float the cream to the top. And anyway, so I'm looking over there. I'm watching these Mexicans do this. And I think, oh, man, do you see what they're doing? We're going to get grass all through our concrete. They're making it hard for us. You know what? We didn't get any grass. And they mixed more concrete than we could use. We were tired after that. After every 15 minutes, you needed a drink of water down there. And that's another thing. They looked at us gringos and they thought, you know, that's why we have siestas. We're not lazy. We take a break from noon to the evening, and then we work from there till sundown. So you see, in different cultures, where it's our instinct to condemn or to say, that's stupid, that's foolish, to set our mind on things above and to put on the new self, which is hidden with Christ above, we put on that new self from above. And in doing that, we put on love. And it binds everything together in perfect harmony. And I tell you, when we realized how foolish we were, and when we realized how gracious those people were in teaching us, they were humble toward us. Man, we had a great time. On the last day, or the next to the last day, I believe it was, the people in that compound, the people in that little village, they pulled together resources and they made a lunch for us. They spent probably a week's worth of wages to make us these tacos or enchiladas. To some of the kids, it didn't taste so well. I'm thinking, eat it, kid, eat it. You know, show them your gratitude, eat it. But they were so happy to share with us because we had shared our lives with them. What does Paul say here? That when we realize and we set our minds on things above, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, and Scythian. That's the area in modern-day Russia, north of the Caspian Sea. That's the Scythians. So apparently, even by Paul's day, the gospel had gone over there and was taking root. Remember, Frederick, here's the book of Revelation, all right? Remember, in the book of Revelation, when Jesus pulls back the curtain between the persecution of the church on the earth and we see in heaven, what do we see? We see worship. And what do we see before the throne? People who are numbering a multitude, too numerous to count, and they are comprised of people from every language and tribe, people group, every ethnic group that has ever existed on the planet, all of them with one voice worshiping God and His Christ. And so we are called to do what? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. That's being rich toward God. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you realize that on Sunday mornings, on the Lord's Day morning, and every opportunity that the church meets, That's an opportunity for you to set your mind on things above. And if you neglect that, and your mind and your eyes are always on the things that are broken around you, you will eventually resort to that old idolatry. Whatever it was, whatever pleasure, passion you were pursuing, whether it be sexual immorality, fame, prominence, riches, wealth, and it will not satisfy like putting our minds on things above and seeing the new self above realized more and more in this broken reality, so that you might be seen as a person who loves Jesus. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So think about this. What are some of the things you've said? If you say something and you can't say, "Thanks be to you, O Lord, for what I just said," you better not say it. If you're doing something and you, after doing this activity, can't honestly say from the heart, "Thanks be to God for what I just did," then you better not do it. And if it's something you ought not to have done or said, then humble yourself before God and realize, oh, the already is the new self, seated with Christ in heavenly realms, and all the things that come from that, the love of God, peace of God, the kindness, humility, and all that that comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you. That's how we become rich toward God. That's putting into practice the words of Jesus. Heavenly Father, so help us to do that. Help us more and more. And I need that help, Father, to realize what is true truth and what is the ultimate reality, that spiritual position of being seated with you, Lord Jesus. So help us now to continue to put to death that which is of the earth, and to put on, as we put off that which is from the earth, to put on the new self and to live for you, Lord Jesus. So help us, God. And for those, Father, who are not here this morning because they are sensing defeat and feeling discouraged and depressed, oh God, may your Holy Spirit prick their conscience, and may they cry out to you, and may we pursue them as well. Forgive us, Lord, for we have not done a good job of pursuing those who are drifting from you. So help us, Lord, to put on the new self. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.